All right, I know we have Lord's Supper still to do. Theoretically, I have a short sermon. Intended to be short. Can you turn, is this the pulpit mic's on? I'm going to need the pulpit mic here. Sorry, can you come help me? Melissa's been team kid director here for like 25 years. No, it's not been that long. It feels like it. Melissa started directing team kid when Adelaide was in the going into the fourth grade, and Sawyer was going into the first grade. And this year, handing it off to Samantha, who's going to take over our Team Kid program. And Melissa and I are going to go back in classroom, teach second grade. So it's going to be fun to do that together. But Team Kid's big. One thing you know if you come to Team Kid, we're big on dress-up nights. Everybody's got to dress up. Everybody's got to participate. So over the years, since it's been so many years, it's a tremendous wardrobe of costumes at our home. So you're never short if you want to play dress up at our house. We've got a lot of stuff. So I like masks. So over the years, I've collected all these masks. So, you know, this was one that Jody wore. I'll have to take this off here. Jody wore this one here. You've got the LED lights. Take off my... Yeah, see, you missed that part, didn't you? So if you want to be Captain America right here, Mr. Patriot. And during COVID, I don't know if y'all are... Is anybody familiar with the old series, The Twilight Zone? Y'all remember the episode where Donna Douglas and they unwrap her bandages and she's supposed to be hideous and she's beautiful? She, Ellie Mae Clampett. And then all the doctor's faces are disfigured. So Summer made me this during COVID. Can y'all see that? That's the disfigured doctor's... That's a deep cut. If you don't know Twilight Zone, that makes no sense to you. But I thought that was some of Summer's greatest work right there. Remember that, Summer? Excellent. Come on, give her a hand. That's great. Come on. For the five of you that got that. Then I don't sleep very well at night unless I wear a mask. I know that I should not admit that in front of all these men. But so I have a lot of sleep masks. I like the ones that terrify your kids and your wife when they wake up and see you staring back at them. I got this one for Sawyer in Ecuador, but he's got to make sure should I put on the girl side or the boy side? We'll do the girl side. He's going to make sure I've got it on right. That's a good one, right?
We still don't really know what this means, but apparently the guy that wore this got hit in the head with sticks when he was walking around town.
And it's two-sided, so you got both sides. But my favorite mask. All right, I should have brought a comb. My favorite mask is this one here. Hold the bag. I like this one. Yeah.
Now, I won't preach the whole sermon here with this one, but...
That's right, it's a dog.
And you think, well, that's not a very scary mask. I personally think it's terrifying. I like to get up in people's face and go... Rah, 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 but it really
scares them. Is that better? All right.
So people are going to ask you what happened in church today. And you're going to tell them.
You're going to say, well, the pastor, he's an odd fellow. And he put on a bunch of masks today. But here's the reality. I'm not the only one in here that's wearing a mask. Right? Masks are great. They're hard to beat. They're great for pretending. They're great for acting. But when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our giving, when it comes to our devotion, our fasting, our countenance, our praying, mask wearing is poisonous. And we have to remember that. In our text today, Jesus is setting it up. He's framing, setting the stage and framing the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer where Jesus teaches disciples how to pray. And his two main points in our text today are that God sees... And God rewards. God knows everybody in here who's wearing a mask today. So drop the mask. you know, we're not fooling anybody. We're especially not fooling God, because God sees and God rewards. But in the process of teaching us how to pray, Jesus teaches us what not to do when it comes to practicing our religion, to giving, to fasting, and to praying. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll look at verses 1 through 8 and then verses 16 through 18. And so Jesus, in this passage, he calls the religious leaders of the day hypocrites. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, back in those days, in the Greco-Roman days in the theater, the hypocrites were the play actors. And if you know anything about that era and the way that they did theater, the way they would play different characters is they would wear masks. They would put on masks to pretend and put on masks to play different parts in a play. And of course, an actor is playing a part. They are pretending to be someone that they're not because they're putting on a show. They're putting on a show to be seen by people. And Jesus is calling out those in the religious community who practiced righteousness, as Douglas O'Donnell, a pastor and professor, says, they practice a wrong righteousness. A wrong righteousness where they desire to do good things to be seen by others. They do good things to put on a show. And it's natural for us, because we're all sinners in the room, it's natural for us when it comes to religion or really anything else to play a part because we want to keep up appearances. We want people to think that we're a certain kind of person. And Jesus says, when it comes to practicing our faith and our righteousness, he's very clear about the consequences of doing right things just for show. And so he warns us, before he teaches us how to pray, before he teaches us how to relate to him in prayer, he teaches us what not to do with a warning. Look what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. We'll go quickly because we're short on time, but he says, beware. Oh, be aware. He's warning of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. There may be a temporary reward that you get from people because you like the way it makes you feel when they think that you're something you're not. But there is no reward from the Father in heaven. There's no lasting reward. I was listening to a talk by O.S. Hawkins, who was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas for several years. During his pastorate, he was looking at the history books, and what he determined was that back during the 30s and 40s, or maybe even earlier than that, in the First Baptist Church of Dallas, there were several deacons, many deacons, the way he characterized it, who were not only coming to church and being deacons in the church, but they were also members of the Ku Klux Klan. And they were leaders in the Ku Klux Klan, and they were able to go through and look at the Klan records and look at the church records and figure out who those guys were. And so those guys were sitting in church on Sunday wearing a mask of righteousness, and then they were going out and putting on other masks and promoting hatred and terrorism. So who were those men? Who were they really? I'd say their heart was revealed when they went to the Klan meeting, and their righteousness was a show. It was pretend. And that's a pretty extreme example. But if there's anything that a Christian should know, you know, this is the whole thing that baffles my mind about slavery, is that if it's one thing a Christian should know, stealing is wrong. Stealing a person's life is wrong. Stealing a person's labor is wrong. One thing that Christians should know, even during that time in the South, we shouldn't let them off the hook, is that all men are created equal by God. They're created in his image. All people have worth. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. And hatred and terrorism and division are always wrong. And I know you're sitting there saying, well, gosh, you went to like the most extreme example. I'm not in the Ku Klux Klan, Chad. And then coming to church and acting like a saint. But the danger is real that Jesus is warning us about, that we have a tendency for wanting people to think that we're a certain kind of Christian. When the truth is, if we really wanted to practice the right kind of righteousness, we would have a repentant spirit. And I am not calling all of you Ku Klux Klan members. I'm not saying that. But you know what? All of us have pretty dark hearts. All of us have hearts that if we said, hey, we're going to put everything you thought this week up on the screen and let everybody read it, we would not like that. How many of us have committed those sins that Jesus was talking about last week in our text of adultery in the heart? Or murderous thoughts by hating people? And the right kind of righteousness before God is a repentant spirit. We have so many opinions, don't we? And if we had the right kind of righteousness, maybe we'd be quiet. Maybe we would listen. Maybe we would learn not to be so opinionated. Maybe we'd learn not to be so full of bitterness. How many in here came in here smiling, looking like everything's fine, and yet there's somebody in your heart that you will not forgive? Maybe you've got a heart full of bitterness towards someone today. Maybe you have a grumbling spirit. And yet we come to church, we walk around, and we want people to think we're a certain kind of way. We're harboring all that nasty stuff inside. And Jesus says, you better be aware that your hearts are prone to wander. You're prone to leave the God you love and just seek the applause and attention of men without dealing with all that junk on the inside. But there is a righteousness, a right kind of righteousness, that is driven by our need for Christ, for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And that kind of righteousness leads us to do works for the Lord, and you don't have to announce those before people. And those kind of works lead to rewards that God loves to reward according to the riches of His grace. God sees everything, and God rewards. Look at giving in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? Verse 2, that's where the phrase, don't blow your own horn, comes from. And this is how people would give back in those days. They would announce their giving. They're going to come drop their offering in the bucket, and they have people come and blow trumpets to let everybody know that they're giving. And wouldn't that be funny if somebody did that? If we're about to give the offering, you know, Keith gives us a beautiful testimony and a beautiful prayer, and then people just start standing up. Somebody plays their harmonica, and somebody plays their trumpet, and they're announcing their giving. But that's what they were doing back then, because they wanted to be praised by others. And Jesus says, that's all the reward you'll get, is the praise from others. And then He gives the alternative. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because then it will be in secret. In other words, be forgetful about your giving. Forget it so fast that after you've given with one hand, the other hand doesn't even remember what you did. Don't keep score. Don't give to be seen by men, but give in secret where God can see it. Don't worry about what other people are seeing. And then look down in verses 16 to 18. We'll skip down there for a minute after the Lord's Prayer. And He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, in the Jewish calendar, fasting was only required once a year. You only fasted one time at Yom Kippur. And yet the Pharisees and the religious people had taken up fasting as a way to receive the attention of men. So they would go around, oh, I'm starving to death. I'm fasting for the Lord. You know, that's the way they would go around. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't try to go around appearing that you're starving so people will think that you're holy. But consider your countenance. Don't try to get sympathy for your fast. God sees that. That's your only reward. As people think, well, look at that guy. He's so holy, he didn't have a hamburger this afternoon. But He says, change your countenance. Consider how people view you. Do they see you as starving to get attention, or do they see you as a cheerful person who's full of joy in the Lord, and they have no idea that you're only fasting and not eating? And I wonder, what kind of person are you when people encounter you? Are you so focused on yourself? Are we so focused on getting attention that we're not even able to consider others and their needs? You know, when we come to church, we're all here not to seek attention. When we come to church, we're not here to consume. That's the mentality of our nation, isn't it? We're consumers. People go to church and say, I don't like that church. I didn't get much out of it. I didn't get much out of the worship today. I don't know how anybody could say that today. I hope you're blessed by it, but maybe you go to a church and I didn't like that music. I didn't get much out of the sermon. I didn't get much out of the music. Well, you know, that's okay because we're not here for you, right? We're not here so you can get something out of it. We have an audience of one, the one who sees in secret, who knows each one of our hearts. How do others encounter us? If I come to church and I encounter you or you encounter me, I have to really think about that. Whether somebody would even understand that the reason I'm here today is to care for your soul. And the reason that you're here today is to care for mine. And we're all here to care for one another's souls. That's what we're doing here. We're a soul care cooperative. That we can love. And in loving, we're also loved back. And that's a wonderful way that the Lord has designed for the church to work. But sometimes we go around, don't we? We show up at church and we go around like Droopy Dog. Do y'all remember Droopy Dog, that cartoon? He was just such a sad sack. And we go around like Droopy Dog Christians, seeking attention, having a woe is me attitude. We can't say anything nice to anybody. Consider your countenance. And then we get to prayer. So we've looked at giving, we've looked at fasting. We come to prayer in verses 5 through 7. And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. You can see the theme there. When you seek the attention of men, you get the attention of men. That's the only reward you'll get. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God sees and God rewards. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words or their babbling. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You know, the most important thing about prayer is not how many words you say, but it's the idea that you understand that you're truly talking to God. We're not speaking to other people when we pray, but we're speaking to God. And there was an idea back then, and I think there's an idea now, that the more words, the better. The Gentiles would go on and on, and they thought they were earning God's attention if they could say all these words. But remember, we talk to a loving Father who knows what we need before we even ask Him. That's how intimate He is with us. That's how intimately acquainted He is with our needs. And Jesus can read a prayer on a sticky note. You don't have to have a lot of words. Because the believer's prayer does not depend on the person praying, but it depends upon the Holy Spirit. We can read Romans 8. It says that even when we don't even know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans and utterances. Sometimes all you can do when you pray is just go, I don't even know what to pray. And yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, God hears that prayer. A prayer of desperation. And the Spirit makes our prayers effective and powerful, not our words. So Jesus explains to us here how not to do good works, how not to give, how not to fast, how not to pray. And He's given us the warnings and He's given us the reasons. And the reasons are that God sees and God rewards in secret. God sees. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him who must give an account. Psalm 139:7 says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? God is everywhere. God sees everything. Do we live that way? That God is watching. You know, I got into junior high. It's funny, you know, elementary and junior high is so different for those of you kids who are going to the sixth grade. And I remember sitting at a table with these boys. They all used terribly foul language. And I thought, this is really, I've never heard people talk like this, except on HBO or something. I'd never heard anything like that. And we weren't even allowed to watch that. And here I was sitting at this table with these kids that were all foul-mouthed, and I thought, boy, if I sit around this for very long, I'm going to start cussing. And so I tried to figure out, what am I going to do to make sure I don't talk like these guys? And so what I did is I just pretended that my mom was standing right behind me every day. So I'd sit down at the lunch table, and I'd just pretend that Betty was right back there, and that if I said these cuss words, she was going to kill me. And that worked, right? Just thinking about how afraid I was of my mom, and this idea that God sees everything, as I dwelled upon it and tried to think of the connection to the gospel here in this passage, is I think the fact that God sees everything is simultaneously terrifying and comforting. Simultaneously terrifying and comforting. Terrifying because God sees everything we do. Because we'll be held to account for our sin. No one will escape God's attention of their sin. If you're a sinner, and you are, God knows you're a sinner no matter what mask you put on. And he will punish you in a place the Bible calls hell. You'll be separated from his good presence forever. And he will judge, and he will call everything to account. And every sin will be punished, and not one sin escapes his attention. God sees. God sees our sin. God knows our sin. That's why he sent Jesus, who came to live a perfect life for us, a sinless life for us. That if we'll put our faith and trust in him, as these girls testified that they have done in the baptistry this morning, if we'll put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then God is not going to see our sinfulness, but it will be, as our scripture reading today said, our trust and faith in Jesus Christ will be credited to us as righteousness, and the very righteousness of Jesus Christ will be put into our account, put over our life. It will cover us. And we can be forgiven of our sins, and we can know eternal life. The truth is, God sees. God knows who you are under the mask. And that means you're a person in need of a Savior. And the good news today is that there is a wonderful Savior who sees and who is willing to change your heart, who loves you. And as Christians, we've had a heart change. We don't have to blow our own horn. We don't have to avenge ourselves. We don't have to let other people know we're holy. It doesn't matter what they think. And true holiness doesn't have to be announced. And God knows what we're doing. But it is terrifying to think that God sees. But on the other hand, it's encouraging to know that God sees our heart, our motives, our desires. Maybe you came across the wrong way. Maybe you were someone felt that you slighted them and that wasn't your motive at all. Maybe somebody misunderstands you and you're just trying to do your very best to honor the Lord. God sees our heart and our motive and our desires. He knows how he's changed our hearts. He knows how we're different, that we have different desires. And it's in following Jesus that we become no longer terrified of God's all-seeing eye, but we're transformed into enjoying God's presence. The fact that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us, and he's there with his rod and his staff, and he's comforting us, as we learned this morning in Sunday school. We enjoy God's nearness, and we are comforted by knowing that God sees what we're going through. Even today, if you feel like you can't talk to anybody, you can't share with anybody about what's going on, you can know that God sees. And finally, God rewards. What kind of rewards does the Lord give? The same kind of rewards he gave to Jesus. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, what were the rewards he received? Joy and seated in the highest place. You know, there are crowns that are spoken of in Scripture. The imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of righteousness. In short, what are the rewards that we receive? Really just the ones that Jesus deserves. Because every reward we have is just his grace. But they're given to us as believers in Jesus. I'd also tell you that it's not just joy and being seated in the heavenly places and receiving all the wonderful things that Jesus deserves. But did you know righteousness kind of has its own reward. There's just a reward in knowing that you're doing the right thing and that you're pleasing the Lord. There are special blessings, Jesus says, for those who will not be like the mask wearers, who are not pretending, who understand that God sees and God rewards. So give to God alone. Pray to seek God alone. It's enough to know that God sees and that He rewards, and that His rewards are better than the recognition of men. And when you take off that mask and you get real about what God sees and you get real about who you are, if you're not a Christian, I urge you, when you take off that mask, to seek Him and know salvation. And if you are a believer, drop that mask, drop that wrong kind of righteousness, and find joy in real righteousness that a true believer should desire deep in their heart. It's a funny thing about hypocrites. We think we've got everybody fooled. But everybody knows that nobody's perfect. Not you, not me. And there's a lot of freedom if we'll do it. There's a lot of freedom for a room full of hypocrites if they'll just decide to pursue Jesus in humility.